that He chose to walk that road for us, that He chose to give His life as a sacrifice for us. You realize everything that we celebrate in our lives really begins with a great gospel message of God as a creator and as the creator giving His life for us in the person of Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery or something to be held on to be equal with God. But as it says in Philippians chapter 2, He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself of His glory so that He could come and walk on this earth in the flesh so that He could give His life as a sacrifice for you and me. Now, last week we talked about this in the sense of the Passover, because God gave these feasts. And as we showed as we saw a few weeks ago in the Scriptures in the New Testament, Jesus kept the Passover. His disciples kept the Passover. The Apostle Paul, well after his conversion, was keeping the Passover in these feasts of unleavened bread. And we saw how these disciples were doing it, but what we were challenged with is, what do they mean? The ceremonial laws have passed. The priesthood has changed. But yet, here were Christians keeping these feasts. So we saw how Passover happened at a time when the Israelites were held in great bondage. They were held in captivity in Egypt. And God said that He would come and deliver them. And so He sent the plagues as Moses was His servant going into the Egyptians. And He said to the Pharaoh, time after time, as we read last week, let my people go that they may serve me. And it was their faith in the blood of the Lamb, the faith to put the blood on the doorpost, that caused them to be free. They were free from their captivity, a time that they would begin a journey out of Egypt. But following the Passover is another feast that I want to talk to you about today. The Passover occurs on the 14th day of the first month of the year, in the Hebrew year. But on the 15th begins a 7-day feast. So turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 13. And let's look at what God commanded about this time. Exodus chapter 13. And let's remember that the things that we read here, don't just view them as what God was dealing with the Israelites. Remember that you are the Israel of God today. If indeed you've received the Spirit of God and you have been grafted in to Israel. Notice here in Exodus chapter 13 and beginning in verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And Abib basically is the word that means green ears. It's when the spring harvest was coming on, and they were looking for sheaves of grain. Verse 5, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He swore to give to your fathers, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So here is God giving commands, and very specifically about these 7 days, He says, no leaven shall be eaten, in verse 3. In verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a feast. In verse 7 again, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you. Now, what is leaven? Who knows what leaven is? Yeast, right? Leavening can be yeast, can be other things, right? But basically, it's what makes bread fluffy. It's what puffs it up. It's what makes it bigger. You know, if you don't have leavening, you get very flat, kind of compacted, kind of dense bread. But leavening puffs up. Leavening makes bigger. So now, if you're going to the store or to a restaurant, you say, hey, get some bread, or hey, I'd like to have some bread, they're always going to serve it with leavening in it. Right? You don't go and say, yeah, I want a sandwich with bread, and it comes out on this flat, crispy, unleavened bread or the dense bread. No, they're usually talking about the wheats and the rye and all the different breads and, oh, how we love the rolls, right? And crackers and all the different things with leaven. Leaven is a part of your life. Probably most of us eat leaven once a day, if not more. Pretty much if you're eating cracker or a bread product, you're getting leavening. It's a natural part of our lives. Now, God was showing something here that as He is delivering them from Egypt, He has them do something with their food, which everybody has to do. Everybody's eating. He takes something of their diet, of their food, and He says, no leaven. Make it unleavened for 7 days. Make it unleavened for 7 days. So not only does He say, I don't want to see leaven in your quarters or in your house or you eating it, but for 7 days, I want you to eat unleavened bread. All right? So here is the beginning of a feast. And this feast is all because of the Passover, because of a deliverance. As He said, this is done, verse 8, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. Now, what is the significance of leaven and unleavened to you and me today? What is the significance of coming out of Egypt for you and me today? Right? How many of you have actually been in physical slavery or bondage to someone else where they had control of your life and everything that happened to you? Nobody. Okay. Maybe when you're a little kid, right? Didn't it even say in Galatians that we read last week, right? The end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. You know, an heir of the house is not much different than a servant. They both kind of grow up the same. But when the child grows up, then he becomes the master of everything. But the reality is we haven't had physical bondage. But what I would challenge you to see, that all people have been in bondage. Let's take a look at this. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. And let's see the instruction that God gave us through the Apostle Paul about these days of unleavened bread and this feast that God wants us to be keeping. And remember, these feasts are feasts of the Lord, feasts that He has commanded. Now, notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That puffing up. And what's really interesting about leaven is you just need to add a little bit in with the dough. And it goes throughout. It has a way of spreading throughout so that you don't have part, you know, puffy bread and part flat bread. It all goes throughout. It's amazing how this works. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay? So verse 7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Okay, so now here is God saying, okay, this is significant for you. I want you to get the message. I want you to get the lesson that's coming out. You've been made unleavened, and you need to purge out the old leaven. What is that old leaven? Continuing on in verse 7. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. Now Paul here is giving us the glimpse into what it was all about in the Old Testament. As we read the instruction just now in Exodus chapter 13, we are getting the spiritual application into our lives right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here is how the feast is kept spiritually. Notice again, What does he say? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, for you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now what is that leaven? He says, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness. The leaven of malice and wickedness. Now what is malice and wickedness? Now these words in the Greek, between malice and wickedness and sincerity and truth, are kind of like antonyms to one another. Malice basically means those wicked intents, those wicked desires, those wicked thoughts that we have. The thoughts that aren't in line with God, the thoughts that are impure, the thoughts that go against God's ways. And wickedness is the manifestation of it. Because where does all evil really begin? Where does it begin? Yes, exactly. It begins in your mind. It begins in your heart. So wickedness comes out. Malice and wickedness. Now sincerity and truth, as I said, they're the antonyms for this. Sincerity is that purity of heart, the purity of mind. Where you're walking before God and your thoughts are pure. And then the word truth, the Greek word aletheia, basically, again, it's the exposing of that thought. If you have a sincere heart and mind, the actions that come out of you are going to be sincere, truthful, pure, righteous. He's saying, don't keep the feast with the old leaven of malice, of wickedness, of sin, of evil intents. Don't go there anymore. I am bringing you out to freedom, and I want you to go and eat of sincerity and truth. I want this to be your bread. I want this to be what you eat. See, we all have to eat to live, right? When you think about eating and how God uses eating, whether taking of the bread and wine on the Lord's Supper or eating unleavened bread or eating of sacrifices or eating and partaking, basically, it's about taking in and internalizing something in which He's showing us there has to be an intake in our hearts and in our minds to change us. The reason for the blood of Christ that freed the Israelites from Egypt was so He could take them out to the wilderness so they could serve Him. And the reason that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb for us, is so that we could accept that sacrifice and believe in that blood so we could come out and live a life like He does. To worship Him, to serve Him with our heart, our mind, our actions. It is the great commandment that we're being taught through these feasts. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. It's the passion that we were singing about today. The consuming fire to take me, to use me, to build me, God, to be more like You. To change my heart, to make me different. The world that you live in tells you, you can't change. That you can't keep God's commandments, that you can't obey God. And in the flesh, it's absolutely true. But my friends, do you want to live in the flesh or do you want to walk in the Spirit? Because the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ is the Spirit that is in you when you believe and accept the sacrifice. Paul is speaking to Spirit-filled people saying, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of it. For truly you are unleavened. The righteousness that we receive is not of our works. It is a righteousness by faith. It is our belief in Christ that all my sins go on to the cross of Christ, that He carried all my sins. And the belief is that in the power of His resurrection, He imputes back to me all of His righteousness. I am unleavened because of my belief in Jesus Christ. You are unleavened because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Now he's saying, don't go back to the old ways of leaven. Walk in a way that's unleavened. It's not about the food. It's about the thoughts. It's about the heart. It's about the intents of the mind. Notice with me in the book of Mark. Mark, and in chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll get into this a little more deeply. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're going to pick this up. Jesus was explaining a conversation that he had had with the Pharisees in regard to what defiles a person. Because they weren't washing their hands before they ate, and they were being called out about it. Why weren't they cleansing themselves before they ate food? Now, I want you to notice this in relationship to the food that we've been talking about, the unleavened bread. Is God really concerned about whether we eat physical unleavened bread or whether we don't eat physical leaven? Or is there something deeper that God wants us to see and understand in this feast that helps us to see how to keep it in spirit and in truth? Notice here now in verse 18, his disciples were asking him about what he had taught. And notice in verse 18, so he said to them, speaking of Jesus, he said, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Don't you get it? You eating something with unwashed hands, you partaking of anything from the outside, isn't going to defile you. Because it's not affecting your heart and your mind. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Like the leaven of malice and wickedness. Out of the inside of us, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, sexual immorality, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The real leaven of malice and wickedness. The real leaven of thoughts. God did not redeem us from the bondage to sin, to have us continue living in sin. The whole lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is God is saying, I cleansed you. I died for you. I offered my Son as a sacrifice for you so you could be cleansed and be a different person. So that you could be made in the image of my Son. So that your thoughts, your heart, your intents would be changed. You see, God could take the Israelites out of Egypt. But do you know what? Every Israelite that marched out of Egypt, as God sent Moses in, every one of them, all they knew their whole lives was slavery. It's all they ever knew. And friends, that's all we've ever known. We were all born into slavery. We were all born into sin. We were all born into the weakness of the flesh. For the Lord declares, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, this list that Jesus was talking about, the evil thoughts, the adulteries, the sexual immorality, the murders, the thefts, the covetousness, wickedness, deceit, isn't this what we see all over the world? Isn't this the testament of our world today? Why there's crime, why there's divorce, why there's rape, why people are oppressed, why there's famine, why there's such covetousness and greed. Pretty much any evil and any wicked thing you can find, it's all in the Bible. It's already been talked about. This is what we were born into. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is at enmity with God, and it is not subject to His law, neither indeed can be." We walk around with a law of sin in our members. We walk around with a law of sin that wants to keep going the same way it has always gone. It's the natural way. It's as natural as eating leavened bread. It's that natural. We don't even think about it. We purchase bread, we order bread, it's got leaven. And carnally, without the Spirit of God, we wake up, we go about our business, we will sin just the same way. Because our flesh is ruled by this. By a selfishness deep within. By a desire for the self that says, what do I see that attracts me? What do I want? What will make me wise? What will give me power? What will give me money? What will give me whatever it is your flesh is attracted to? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can boil mankind down to those three things. It's all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's a desire for other things. And what the devil has done is made up all these different things that can be so attractive. But what did God do? God says, I come to execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. God says, I want to break those gods. I want to show you how inferior those gods are. Do you think having money will be it? If you could just have all the money in the world, that would be it? Because people pursue in their lives to just have money, to just win the lottery, to just get something for nothing. If I could just have all the money, would that solve the problems? Let's give everybody $1 trillion on the planet. Will it solve it all? Well, obviously the currency would be really diluted, so probably not. But does money solve the issues? No. But if I just had my music, if I could just listen to music, if I just had my music, then I have life. Does music solve your problems? Movies. Oh, the movie stars. Tiger Woods, he got caught, but he had a book in his car that everybody wants to buy because Tiger Woods had that book. Oh, just to get a piece of the paraphernalia that Michael Jackson wore in his life. And oh, how people want to worship him. And oh, how people are even paying more now than ever to try to get a piece of Michael Jackson. We create all these gods in this world. They're just like all the gods of Egypt. They can't save. They can't deliver. They can't help. They always fall short, and they always bring with bad consequence. Always. So something has to change in our hearts, in our minds, for this to work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching in verse 27, Matthew 5 and verse 27, he says this. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Why? Why do people lust for women? What is gained by it? What is experienced by it? And Jesus is speaking to you men and to me. Why is it? We get some pleasure from it? The chase, to conquer? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. You see, in every sin, in every wickedness, there is a worship of what is false.
Every thought that doesn't come into captivity to Christ is really the expression of worship to something false. So, lust for a woman is to objectify her, isn't it? If I see a beautiful woman walking down the street and I start lusting for her, am I at the same place where God is looking at that woman? God, how does He look at that woman? She was made in His image, right? Male and female, He made them. Potentially, she is a child of God. His hope is that she will accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that she will come to salvation. His hope is that she will turn and walk with Him and help others come to Christ as well. Right? To live a life of righteousness. To live a life in sincerity and truth. That's His hope for her. Now, if I'm standing over here and I'm looking at this woman and lusting for her, it's like, whoa, look at her. How far away am I in heart and mind from the Creator? Man, I guarantee you, if you are walking in the Spirit, that spirit of lust over there seems so strange and foreign, you can't even believe it. And when I myself would ever find myself in a situation to look at the lust, you've got to say, where is this leaven coming from? I'm worshiping sex. I'm worshiping the flesh. I think somehow this will give me pleasure. And all it would be doing is being unfaithful to my wife and unfaithful to my God. And as God has taught the truth, I abhor that. I abhor that more than the pleasure lusting can give. So if I'm over here with Christ, if those thoughts of temptation come in, I need to say, why in the world would I think that? That is so malicious and wicked. What does God think of this woman? That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's the transition from a life of flesh and what's normal and what's carnal to a life of serving God. When God comes to you, do you know what He's crying out? Let my people go! He's talking to all those sins and all those strongholds and all the taskmasters that hold you in sin in your life. And He's saying, let them go! Let them go! That they may come and serve me. God says, come out to me in the wilderness and keep a feast to me. Come out in the wilderness and serve me. Come out and learn what it is to put your hope and faith and trust in me for everything. That you will declare, God is my portion. God is all I need. If it pleases God, it pleases me. If He despises it, I despise it. Everything that we hold on to of a flesh, everything that God says is sin, that we think will give us satisfaction, pleasure, deliverance, salvation in life, it's a lie. You're serving a false God. The problem is, we were born into it. We were born into slavery. Every one of us in this room. Nobody's exempt. We grow up worshiping false gods. You ever wonder why on every beer commercial, well, maybe not every beer commercial, but so many beer commercials, it's become so cliche and so funny. Why do they have scantily clad women in every beer commercial? Because they know you're all slaves, guys. And they know that if they can get you thinking those lustful thoughts about the women and thinking pleasurable, desirous thoughts about the women, it'll transfer to the beer. They've proven it. Your subconscious mind will attach the two. Give me Budweiser. It tastes terrible. But They get you to drink it more than any other beer. Because they got better looking women in their ads. It's ridiculous. You've got to realize that God made you to come out. Now, you know what that's called? That's called the subconscious mind. It's the things we do by habit. It's just the things we do over and over again. I have a friend who calls it the radar. He sees a beautiful, you know, woman. He always has his radar on. When he sees it, boom, he can spot her right away. Be 100 women out there, boom, he catches the one. You know, target environment. And he catches the one. He lives this way. But the fact is, that's in his subconscious. That's what he does as habit. We all have habits like this. Okay. The habit is that we eat leavened bread. The habit is we just keep taking it in. If you don't stop eating that, and you don't start eating over here, you're always going to be back in the flesh. You've got to stop this, but that in itself is not enough. You've got to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days. You've got to be taking in of God's thoughts, of God's mind, of God's heart. Do you know what happens when you spend time with God? You become like Him. The more you come out to the wilderness with the Lord your God, the more you serve Him, the more your heart becomes like His heart. The more your thoughts become like His thoughts. Because as you worship Him, you want to imitate Him as much as somebody over here wanting to wear a glove because they want to look like Michael Jackson. It's the imitation. Imitation is the highest form of worship. Who do you want to imitate in your life? So if there's anything over here, again, love of money, covetousness, if you think a house is going to make you happy, if you think the big swimming pool is going to make you happy, if you think having a great business is going to make you happy, if you think, I don't care what it is, if you think that is it and you worship that, you're going to be sorely disappointed. It will let you down every time. Is there anything wrong with the house, the swimming pool, the business, having some money, having some things? No, not really. But if you start worshiping them, you've got a big problem. If you start worshiping alcohol and you think that being drunk is going to help you get through the day, or if you think taking drugs is going to help you get through the day, well, now you're going to have even bigger consequences. You're going to mess up your life in some serious ways. Do those things ever really save? Do they ever deliver? They always come with bad consequences. The side effects of sin are terrible. Now you watch the commercials on TV and they say, if you take this drug, you know, you will experience, you know, nausea and vomiting and diarrhea and nosebleeds and your eyes will cross and never go back and, you know, you'll be blind and your wife will be too just because you took the drugs. You know, whatever it is, they go through these long lists. Do you know what the side effect of worshiping God is?
Peace, joy.
It's all good. Blessings. You get something that the world struggles for over there and can't find. It's not found in leaven. It's not found in malice and wickedness. It's not found in carnality. It's found with God. And as you put your heart and mind and attention onto God to serve Him, and you start following what He teaches you to do, you realize the reality of this. You think Marty's happy he's worshiping God? You think Marty's happy that God says, hey, come to me, you know, when you're sick and infirm? The righteous prayer of a righteous man avails much. He believes that. And every time he comes to me and says that, I always say, Jesus, you better impute your righteousness quick because I know who I am. But I'll pray for Marty anyway. But the reality is this. We have to be here with God. We have to come out to serve Him. There has to be something changing. If you think that you can accept Christ and continue being attracted to all the things in the world to worship them, whether it's TV, entertainment, music, drugs, sex, whatever it is, If you think this will ever produce satisfaction in your life, you are sadly mistaken. And God did not redeem you to stay in slavery. God redeemed you to make you free. Freedom is over here. It's not always the prettiest thing. It's not always the most attractive thing. It's not always the easiest thing. But it's always the right thing. And it's always what brings you into fellowship with Him. Because as I look at that woman, and I can look at her with the eyes of God, we can still walk together. If I'm lusting for her, I'm away from God. But if I can start to look at her the way God does, things change. They're changing from the inside out, where God knows all true conversion and repentance takes place. Notice this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, what God is saying is, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God come upon us when we're in the midst of our sins. And friends, if you're in a sin today and you know you're struggling with a sin, and you know that your heart has appetites and your mind has thoughts that are ungodly, that you know are inconsistent with this word, I challenge you to realize you're probably serving a false god. You think it'll create happiness, satisfaction, contentment, peace, and pleasure in your life. It won't. It's a lie. You're worshiping a lie. It's no more effective than going out and taking some wood and carving it into, you know, the image of Buddha or some other god, Molech, and getting before it and worship. It's totally ineffective. It doesn't do anything. Except the things that we worship in our society are often incredibly destructive. Sexual immorality is incredibly destructive. And yet people keep going after it thinking that'll make them happy. People get married and then they get divorced to go after another woman. They think it'll make them happy. What a lie that is. Just heard a man the other day talking about, he was a man who was divorced and he came to his senses. He said, you know what? I was upset with my first wife about 20% of the things. 80% she was great, but there was 20% in our marriage I just wasn't happy with. He said, you know what I did? I divorced her and went out and got a wife that fulfilled the 20. But you know what? I lost the other 80. You always think the grass is greener. There is something about forbidden fruit that inspires us to worship lies, to believe the devil. So if you think something in life, in your life of flesh, will save you, deliver you, give you peace, give you comfort, give you lasting joy, any of that, challenge it with the truth. Because until you do, until you in your conscious mind say, no, that's leaven, that's sin, that's malice, that's wickedness, God hates it, and you trust your Creator that He knows how to redeem you and give you freedom, that He knows how to deliver you and save you, until you will acknowledge this and stop eating the leaven, until you purge it out and say, I might like it, I might love it, but it can't be right because God says it's not right. You're never going to leave this spot. And you're going to keep going through having anguish for passions that can never be realized. You'll keep living in guilt. You'll keep living in shame. You'll keep living in a way because the gods over here are weak and lame, and they never will fulfill you like the true God can. You know, in this country, it's estimated I think 5.1 million people smoke. I might have the statistics wrong. Bear with me on this. Maybe it's 51 million people in the world or something like that. It's a lot of people. Maybe it's 51 million people in the U.S. But of every 51 people that smoke, 36 say they want to quit. How sick is that? How sick is that? I'm doing something. I know it's bad for me. I know I'm losing my health. I know my breath stinks. I know my lungs are being shot. I can't stop. There's a habit going on that needs to be broken. Until the conscious mind values the truth more than the lie will persist. The smoking will continue. There has to be a change in your heart. Just not smoking doesn't change the desire. Where does defilement come from? Your heart, from what proceeds from your heart and your thoughts and your mind. So the Apostle Paul here is inspired to write, do not be conformed to this world. Stop thinking the way the world does. Because in the end, they'll give you license for whatever you want. You'll always find somebody in the world that will give you the license for what you want. Stop thinking. Stop being conformed to this world. Because they're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping things that won't help you. But then he says, but be transformed. How do you go from here to here? As Ephesians says, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. See, just as we were held in captivity there, and we were believing false things, and thinking we would find our joy over there, and just as we were worshiping it, seeking it, trying to have it, lusting for it, and it was producing no results, over here, God says, come out of the wilderness to serve me. Why does God want you to serve Him? Is it because He wants to be just another taskmaster? No. He wants to take you from being a slave to the world to being the child of God. And you begin to be a child of God by wanting to be just like your Father. When God says, let my people go that they may serve me, He's saying, come out here. Now start seeing the way I think. Start seeing the way I do things. Start trusting in me. Worship me as your God. Look to imitate me as your God. And as you do this, you will be more than a slave. You'll be a son, a daughter, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. This is where you want to be. This whole feast is celebrating the fact that God wants us to be not just purging out the leaven, but eating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, notice here in Romans chapter 12, really think about this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to change our thoughts. We have to say, you're right, God. I desire things and I seek after things and I lust for things that are so not good. And they're so not what you want. You want me to do one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all things will be added to you. Those are Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Make Him your God. Make God your God. Make the things of God the things that you want. If your thoughts don't line up with God's thoughts, just acknowledge it before God, confess it, and ask for renewing. Now, how do you renew your mind? He says, renewing your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is why, friends, I teach you from the Bible. This is why I like when you bring your Bibles and you read with me. Because this is how you do it. Here's how you renew your mind. You confess your sins. You confess those ways as false. You say, I don't want that way anymore. I want this way. Then you start taking in of the truth. And by the power of the Spirit, the promised gift that you're given when you repent and are baptized, it starts to come in and make sense. You start to prove the will and your mind changes. I can't even believe that I'm the person today who started out when I look back at myself 20 years ago. I'm shocked that I used to think the way I did. And I was already well on the path 20 years ago. I'm shocked how much I've changed. I'm shocked how much transforming has been going on, because God just keeps calling me and pursuing me and pushing me. And He wants the exact same thing for every one of us. And you know how quickly you can go from there to here? It's by making the different choice. You start looking in the Word and saying, what do you want, God? Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm coming over here to do it with you. I don't even understand completely why, but I know you're right. God, you say lusting's bad? It's bad. Say sexual immorality's bad? It's bad. Divorce is bad? It's bad. Murder's bad? Bad. Covetousness? Bad, bad. Don't live greedy. Don't love money. Everything that God says, don't be a lover of pleasure. You name it, whatever you find in here, when you read it, know it's from God, and God has already seen the end from the beginning, and He's right. He's right 100% of the time. So accept it, trust it. We celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread because Christ, our Passover, redeemed us from a life of sin and made us unleavened so that we could walk in an unleavened way in sincerity and truth. God is seeking such, it says in John 4 and verse 24, He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Will you join Him? Will you come out to the wilderness and let go of this world to be with God, to serve Him? Because I say better to be with God than to be with all the fame and glamour of the world. Because that's all going to pass away. But the riches of God endure forever. Celebrate the feast this year in this spirit. It's a time to think about what you're putting in. It's time to stop and be conscious. As easy as it is to take of leavened bread, rolls, donuts, crackers, bread during a 7-day period, it's even more easy to sin and to stay in our subconscious ways. We have to make conscious efforts to seek out and prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God so that we can change. If you are willing to make changes consciously, thinking, using the mind that God gave you, using the Spirit that He pours out, you can change. By the power of God, you will change. Not by might, nor by our own power, but by the Spirit of God, you and me will be transformed into the image of God to be His children. He's an awesome God. He wants what's best for you. He loves you tremendously. And He wants you to come and serve Him. Will you give your life for Him as He gave His life for you? Will you present yourself a living sacrifice for Him? Will you let go of all the foolishness of this world? And will you make Him your portion? He's calling to you. Our beautiful Creator is calling to you.